and perhaps even today the Lord could come. Well, I must say that Heather and I have thoroughly enjoyed our week again with you here at Greenwood, and it's been great. I kind of leave, we leave with a sadness, I've got to honestly say. To us, it's a time of refreshment and renewal. It's an oasis in the desert. Some of you we have come to love and appreciate over the years, you folk here in the local assembly and who are so involved at Greenwood. And also the friends that we have met over the years who are back again. And new friends. And having the chance to minister with our brother Keith Travolt, you know, when you see a name, you say, I don't know who he is. What's he like? And, you know, are we going to blend together in this? And, you know, Keith and I have had just a wonderful time together, enjoying fellowship, just sitting and talking and talking and talking some more. And it's been very precious both to me and to, I believe, Keith as well. It's been a wonderful time. So, thank you to Mike and Wendy and to all of you who have done so much, the grounds people, the administration, the kitchen, and I don't know, I guess I could keep the chatterbox, my dear, the chatterbox. And there's a lot of chattering going on in that box, believe me, and you guys have done a superb job in giving us wonderful evenings together. So to all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we will remember Greenwood and trust that if the Lord hasn't come, that he will cause our paths to cross again. Some people were up awfully late last night, I am told. I left at about 10:20 from the volleyball game. I had done enough damage to humiliate the other side. I mean, no, that's not true. But we had fun, and they continued on to 11:15, and then can you believe it? Some of the folk went into town and got pizza, came back and had a pizza party, and I was hearing that some were having a job at 20:1, keeping their head straight and their eyes open. And when that party ended, I don't know. So this one is really good for you guys this morning. Martha is tired of her husband falling asleep during the preacher's sermon. And so she goes to the preacher and she says, you know, what can I do? Well, he says, next Sunday, you put some Limburg cheese under his nose and he will never fall asleep again during my sermon. So the next Sunday, just after the songs were sung, just like clockwork, Martha's husband starts falling asleep, just as the preacher had said. And he glances down at Martha and gives her the little nod. Martha grabs for her purse, takes the Limburg cheese, and shoves it under her husband's nose. He jumps, and he says, Martha, would you get your feet off my pillow, please? Can I ask? Don't give anyone Limburg cheese this morning, all right? We just don't need that. This morning we're going to be looking at the last of the names of our great and wonderful God. Time wouldn't permit us to look at Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Shalom and so on. But I do want to consider this great and lovely name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And it is a sweet and precious name to every one of us here this day. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by Son. You will notice in your Bible that the his is in italics. And so it's been added, but it's not in the original. He has spoken to us by Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds or the ages, who being the brightness of his glory, and the his is not there, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Isn't that great? He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Someone has said that the epistle to the Hebrews has been called the epistle of the opened heavens. And we are given insight to some of the heavenly things that are there. We learn that we see the superiority of the Lord Jesus. And particularly in chapters 1 through to 4, we see the superiority of his person. In fact, when you read through this epistle, you will read that there are key words, better or superior, 13 times. You'll read the word perfect 14 times. You'll read the word eternal, although that word is not always used, eternal is implied, just as you have in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, and would remind us of the eternity of the Lord Jesus. Someone again has called this the no-name epistle. If the writer has not been Paul, then we are much richer than we thought, for there is someone else who has described his glory, and we really don't know who that person is. But I just want you to notice, first of all, the superiority of the Lord Jesus. And the very first thing that we read in these opening verses is that he is superior to the prophets. You'll notice how the epistle starts off. It starts off with the name God. And you'll notice it's all capitalized, Yahweh, Jehovah. And this is the first word, and it is most unique to this epistle. Because when you look at the epistles of Paul and Peter and James, we always read, or Jude, we always read Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and so on. But this one starts out profoundly just with God, and what a glorious way to start out. There is no customary salutation or greeting, as we find in the other epistles. So it immediately sets forth and describes the unique person of the Lord Jesus, and we learn immediately that he is superior to the prophets. Notice, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, the forefathers, by the prophets. And then when we come to that second verse, we are introduced to his eternal sonship and his eternal heirship. You'll notice it says, who being the brightness of glory, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 3 there, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by Son. And immediately that suggests to you and me that the one by whom he is speaking, the Son, is one who is equal with the Father, with God, with Yahweh, and it is in itself a divine title that is given to the Lord Jesus. He is known as Son. We love the name of Jesus, but there are a multiplicity of names that are given to him, and this is one of the unique ones. You see, the Son is not merely the messenger, but he is the message itself. From eternity, the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. But he humbled himself and became a man, a servant, and willingly went to the cross for you and for me. Now, when we look at verse number 3, we find that someone has posed some questions to describe our Lord Jesus in verses 3 and 4. Who is he? What does he do? What has he done? And where is he now? And so the very first question we would ask, who is he? And you'll notice it gives us the answer there. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. We learn that he is the creating Christ, by whom he framed the ages. But then again, we learn that he is the revealing Christ,
He is the brightness. He is the outshiner. He is the radiance. He is the effulgence. And Darby has said, it means like sunshine shows us the character of the Son, so the Lord Jesus shows the character of the Father. You remember he could say, I and my Father are one. And we think of him who is the express image or impress, the exact representation of the Father and of that divine nature. That word image means the representation made by a seal. It means the exact conformity. Josiah Conder penned it so beautifully, did he not, in his hymn, in thee most perfectly express the Father's glory shine, of the full deity express, eternally divine. But what does he do? He is, as I've said, the controlling Christ. And what a comfort and consolation that he's got the whole world in his hands. He's controlling all the affairs of state, everything that is happening around this globe, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. In Colossians 1 and 17, we learn that by him all things consist, or they are held together. We learn of his providential power and his providential care. For who could do this but God alone? So we begin to look at him, and we find that he keeps the universe going, the planets in their orbit, and he even sees the little sparrow that falls. But again, what has he done? You'll notice that he mentions that when he had by himself purged our sins. And there he is, the purging Christ. He alone could die for our sins. And he died alone for your sin and my sin by himself on the cross. The one by whom creation came into being, the one who is upholding all things in his hand, is the same one who died at Calvary for you and for me and put them away. How wonderful it is, beyond our comprehension and beyond our words. Miss C. Thompson again has written, gazing on thee, Lord, in glory, while our hearts in worship bow, there we read the wondrous story of the cross, its shame and woe. But where is he now? He is the sovereign Christ. He sat down, you'll notice, on the right hand or at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, could say, God has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The poet has said, sweetest rest and peace have filled us, sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. And his resurrection proved beyond the shadow of the doubt that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. His acceptance by the majesty on high proves that no one can be accepted in their self-righteousness, but in his righteousness alone. Four times over, and we haven't got time even to begin to look at this, we read these words in the book of Hebrews. He sat down. We read it here. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Chapter 12 and verse 2. He sat down. And we could look at that and consider those four sitting downs that we read of. But notice verse number 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Is there any name that can compare with his name? But what is that more excellent name? The answer is given to us, is it not? In verse number 2, has in these last days spoken to us by Son? None of the angels were called his son. None of the angels would dare bear that divine title of God the Son or the Son of God. But you'll notice again in verse number 5, what does he say? You are what? My Son. Today, this day, I have begotten you. And I don't believe that that has anything to do with the incarnation, but it has everything to do with the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus that we find in Acts chapter 13, and I haven't got time even to go into that at all. What a more excellent name. Thou art my Son. Verse number 8, but to the Son he says, and we find that this is the glorious name that has been given to him. You and I are called the sons of God. But no angel is ever called the Son of God, nor God the Son. This is distinct and unique to the Savior, who is indeed the Son of God. And I'm not going to take time even to go into the latter part of these verses that we find here in Hebrews chapter 1 because of time. Let's quickly go over to Philippians chapter 2. And this is a beautiful and a favorite portion of Scripture, a portion of Scripture that thrills our souls, yet it boggles our minds because we cannot fully grasp and comprehend the whole significance of it all. And all of eternity will be required to reveal the beauties that are seen in these verses. Let this mind, verse number 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we look at this chapter and the opening verses, we find that a problem has developed. But Paul gives the solution to the problem before we even fully grasp what that problem is. He says in verse number 3 that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And that's a 180 degree turn from what the world would say. The world would say, me first. My interest. What I want. What I want to do. Where I want to go. And he says, listen, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he starts off with this memorable passage, let this mind be in you. And oh, that we might have that Christ-like mind, as we see the supreme example that is given to you and me in these verses. Who was he? You'll notice what he says. Who, being in the very form of God. In fact, he was God. And he is God. And he ever will be God. And he thought it not robbery. He thought it not something selfishly to be held onto, to be exploited, or to take advantage of, to be equal with God. But you'll notice what he became. He made himself of no reputation. You remember when we read in Isaiah 42, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice. The bruised reed he will not crush. The dimming wick He will not extinguish. You see, this is the one who didn't think of himself. He became the servant. The one who is despised, rejected of men, the man of sorrows. He didn't flaunt himself. He didn't stand boisterously in the street corner and say, "Look, here I am, you lucky people, follow me." He gave the challenge to them to follow. But how different to what you're reading in your papers and seeing on your television screens, as men would flaunt themselves and exalt themselves and portray themselves to be something that they really are not, when you look of the servant, Jehovah's servant, the Lord Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, but he took upon himself the guise of a bond slave. That's the Savior. That's my Yeshua, the Lord who is my salvation, and Jesus, the sweetest name I know. A servant, a man, a sacrifice, and he died upon that criminal stake because he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even to the very point of death, and died on that criminal stake for you and for me. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. Aren't you glad of this one? Let this mind be in you. But then again, you'll notice he says in verse number 9, what has God done for him? Well, here is the crowning glory. And I like what G. Campbell Morgan has said. The crowning of Christ proceeded from the activity of Christ. So often we have the crowning of a man to become the leader of a Democratic or a Republican party and then to fight for office. Reputation doesn't seem to matter too much. Has he got the charisma, the ability to sway the minds of the people in order to put our man in power, and they'll do everything to exploit the populace, the general population? But listen here, when we think of the crowning glory of our Lord Jesus, it proceeded from his activity as the servant of Jehovah, the bond slave who surrendered everything and went to the cross and took upon himself even the guise of that slave. Never sought anything for himself, did he? Never sought a public office. I am always amazed how that the Lord Jesus had to call for that coin from the fish's mouth to pay his taxes. I always marvel at the words, the last expression of John chapter 7. It says, everyone went to his own house. John 8:1 says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And I often sit down and I, you know, sometimes a tear will come to my eye and I say, Lord, wasn't there one person who would have just turned and said, look, why don't you come and spend the night with us? Everyone went to his own house. No one said, come and spend the night with us and we'll give you a nice bed and a good breakfast in the morning. Water to refresh yourself. A pillow to lay your head upon. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. The homeless stranger. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is my servant. This is my Yeshua. This is my Jesus. This is my Savior. But that crowning of Christ proceeded, as Morgan has said, the activity of Christ. You'll notice, therefore God has highly exalted him. Man humiliated him. Man rejected him. This world crucified him, but God raised him the third day, and he has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Of those things which are in heaven, and those things which are on earth, and those things which are on earth, everything is going to bow and be subservient to Him as He rules and reigns as the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wonder if the Queen of England will have to bow in that day. I wonder if a ruling president in this country will have to bow that day. I certainly know if he were to come today that our prime minister would have to bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank God for the day that we bowed our knees and we received this one. His own called him Jesus. His enemies called him Jesus. The demons called him Jesus, and every knee is going to bow, either by grateful choice or by irresistible force. And they will acknowledge that name that God has given to him, that name that is above every name. You know, in that name of our Lord Jesus, it's so precious. For he is so precious to me, and I know he's so precious to you. Yesterday when having lunch or supper, I guess it was, with our brother Paul Levengood, the 92-year-old brother, sat over there, and he was just talking at the table with me, and he said, Jim, he said, I just have a few other thoughts to share with you about the El Shaddai. The all-sufficient Christ, the breasted one. He said, did you ever think of John, the beloved disciple? What did he do? He leaned where? On Jesus' breast. That's the El Shaddai, the Lord Jesus. There to find strength and sustenance, refreshment and rest as he leaned on Jesus' breast. Did you ever think of how he came from where? The bosom of the Father. And as we think of our Lord Jesus, my heart just leapt for joy. Yes, even the El Shaddai is seen in this glorious, glorious name and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the name? And what's in a name, as Shakespeare immortalized that expression? Everything. Particularly when it is the name that is above every name. And you'll notice, again, it says something very interesting, that he was the one, in verse number 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? He is the Adonai. He is the Lord. He is the Kyrios. He is the sovereign. And as the sovereign, every knee will bow. His name is Son. His name is Lord. His name is Jesus. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 7 for a moment. And you know this portion. It's quoted to us every Christmas season, is it not? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Verse number 14. And I think my brother Keith mentioned this in one of his earlier messages. But briefly, we want to just look at this. And when we come to Isaiah chapter 7, we find here is a sign for Israel to recognize the righteous king when he comes. We find in verse number 3 that Isaiah is carrying out the commission that he was given in chapter 6. Because you'll notice he says, then the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashobab, your son, at the end of the aqueduct, and so on. And so Isaiah went out with his son, and you know his son Shear Jashob literally means a remnant shall return. There was a prophetic message there for Ahaz. And as he goes on, he says to Ahaz now, ask a sign for yourself in verse number 11, because God speaks to him, as you notice in verse 10. Moreover, Jehovah spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, your Elohim. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. That is, make the request deep or make it high above. And Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test Jehovah. You know, who did he think he was? He wasn't tempting the Lord. He was only asked to ask a question. And when the Lord speaks, we ought to obey. And so he says to him, since you're not going to ask, hear now, he says in verse 13, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my Elohim also? Therefore the Adonai himself will give you a sign. The sovereign Lord, the one whom you're not willing to bow to, Ahaz, he's the one who's going to give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. We read of that, don't we, in Matthew chapter 1. When the angel appeared to Joseph, that his name was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The supreme Lord of all shall give you a sign. What is that sign? God is going to take up his residency. He is going to dwell among men and among women. And what a glorious truth this is. The virgin would conceive. And the Savior would be brought into the world. And a glorious title and name that was given to him is Emmanuel. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. And when we look at Isaiah chapter 9, the heading of my Bible in this particular section is this: the government of the promised son. And we have the promised son given. Notice verse 2, he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And you'll notice what he says in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God who commands the armies of heaven, will perform this. And God was going to see to it that it would happen. And God saw to it that it would happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What happened on the night of his birth? There was a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jehovah Sabaoth was over that scene as they came to the shepherds and announced the Savior had been born in Bethlehem that day. And we find that even as Herod had sent out the decree in Matthew chapter 2, all the way through that he had sent out that decree that the boys, the male children 2 years of age and under, were to be killed, there was the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When we see him in the wilderness tempted by the evil one to sin, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, was over the whole thing, preserving and protecting the very person of Christ. When we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas leading the band of men, when we see the hosts of hell unleashed at him at Calvary, we think of the enemy Satan rejoicing because he was dead and buried and the tomb was sealed. And a watch was set. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will see to it, will perform this. On the third day, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And now God has highly exalted him. You'll notice what he says. unto us a child. Luke chapter 2 and 11, for unto you this day is born in the city of David. Who? A Savior. Who is Christ the Lord? That's the name, the Savior. Jeshua, the Lord, my Savior, is my Savior. What a glorious, glorious truth that is. But the child born reminds us of his humanity. You know that already. And of his humility. And how that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and 4 that he was crucified in weakness. He was born to die. He was born of the Virgin. Of natural, according to natural laws and processes. He took the form of a slave in reality. And he became poor. He thirsted. He hungered. He was tired. And we see him completely in his life. In his sinless manhood. But the Son is given. That's the title we read of. A more excellent name than they. The Son. And he was given in his deity and his glory. The one who is from eternity. The only begotten of the Father. And you'll notice. And the government will be upon his shoulder. You've heard this before, I'm sure many of you. You remember how the shepherd, when he went out in Luke 15, he found that little lamb. And what does he do? The lost sheep. He doesn't put it upon his shoulder. He puts it upon his shoulders in the plural. And he carries us there. But the government of this world, he only needs the one shoulder. For you and me whom he loves, he carries us on both of those shoulders. The security, the comfort, the blessing. And we think of his rule when the government is upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. You remember when Manoah was told that she was going to have a child? And said, well, what is your name? My name is Wonderful. It was a Christophany. The Lord Jesus had appeared. He was wonderful to Manoah as she was barren and now Samson was going to be born. When we think of his name in the singular, you notice that it says upon the throne of David. When we start off with Matthew 1 and 1, these are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It tells us immediately that the throne is his. He is the rightful heir to the throne. Prince Charles is the rightful heir to the British throne. There are many hoping. In Britain and in the Commonwealth, who hope that he will never rise to the throne, but that his son will take the throne. They have no confidence in him. They don't appreciate him and his lifestyle. And by the way, if he becomes king, he will not be the defender of the faith. The queen, her title is Defender of the Faith, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Charles will change it, and he will become the defender of faith. And there is a world of difference. May God preserve that throne. But you'll notice, as we think of him, he's there upon the throne of David. The king! Yeshua! Undefeated, never known defeat. I was speaking at Guelph Camp many years ago to the boys and girls. 9, 10, 11 year olds, you know that age. This little girl came up to me and she said, and I was taking up the tabernacle, by the way, with those kids. I had a model of the tabernacle. One of the little girls came to me, 9 or 10. She says, Uncle Jim, how come? Didn't have her Bible. Just came up to me and said, Uncle Jim, how come we read? These are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, in Matthew 1 and 1. She said, why is it the son of David instead of the son of Abraham, the son of David? We all know that Abraham was born generations before David. And you know, when you don't know the answer, what you do is you put your arm around them and you say, that's a very good question. I think we should just go up here and find a bench and we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. So you see, that bides a little bit of time because your mind begins to work and you begin to pray and you say, now Lord, that's a good question. I never thought of it. Well, Matthew's the gospel of the king. And he's sitting there, and his government alone can bring peace. What a precious, glorious name. Lastly, let's look at Isaiah 11,
There shall come forth a rod, verse 1, from the stem of Jesse, from the shoot of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And as we have described the government that will be upon his shoulder, we have here describing to us the righteous branch, the rod that will stem from Jesse and Obed and David, and going back to Boaz. You remember we looked at that in Ruth. And the fulfillment is going to be there. And notice what it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We read that in the Gospels, don't we? And when you think of the Spirit of the Lord resting on him, it's a sevenfold, plentiful plenitude of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord, as you look at the candlestick, the lampstand, and the tabernacle, the central shaft reminds us of Christ. He is not seen as the light of the world in the lampstand. Because the world does not see the lampstand. Who sees the lampstand in the holy place? Only the priests. Only those who are serving God. And so when we look, we see the Spirit of the Lord. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus, who is the light of his people. And out of him comes the sixfold lampstand, those branches, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. This is the righteous branch. And you remember, his name was to be called Jesus. And when they call him Jesus, and when they call him Savior, they call him by his name. Peter could say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, the Savior. But you know that other blessing? John 14 and 15. Ask in my name. Hitherto you have not asked before in my name. Ask in my name, and it will be given you. And we find there's power in the name of Jesus. Saving me from my sins. Saving me for eternity, the glorious one who hears and answers my prayer, and we rejoice in him. Believe in his name. Rest in his name. Because Jesus is the sweetest name I know. My Redeemer, oh what beauty is in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glories shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer, my Redeemer, oh, how sweet to call thee mine. My Redeemer, my Redeemer, oh, how sweet to call thee mine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking into thy word. We praise thee for the name of Jesus, this great, wonderful, glorious name. That sweet name, so precious to everyone. And Lord, how we love to hear it graced on the lips of the little child. And as the saint of God departs for glory, to hear that name graced again. And Lord, we thank you that we can grace that name even this day. And we do so with love and affection and tenderness and preciousness, because there's no greater name that endears our hearts than that precious, precious, precious name of Jesus. And so in the name, that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask your blessing. Amen.